There is a subject matter that was put upon my heart. I do ask an interest in your prayers. It's rather a simple subject, but as all of them, I suppose they are all powerful, and it's very basic, but yet very powerful. And there are some points I wanted to make, and I had some reasons behind them. But God always has reasons for why he wants things made known, why he puts these also on your heart too. And so, just once again, a simple and basic message, and foundational. Very powerful, I believe, that I wanted to talk about the God of eternity. And when I mentioned the word of eternity, and when you hear and when you read of the word eternity, it should bring a, well, there was a word in our call of shock and awe, but of eternity, of what does it mean? What should it mean to us? What kind of things come into play? Who is eternal? Now I shouldn't say the author of eternity, because it always was and always is what eternity is, the vast expanse of time, of space, of purpose, of mind. But I want to talk about, you know, the God of eternity. So I'm going to just go out into this. We're going to go out into the scriptures. We're going to take a walk in the scriptures, if you will. And I have some thoughts that I wanted to share with us. We wonder, you know, who is God, and where did he come from? You know, it sounds very basic, doesn't it? And many people today that are searching for God, or searching for something, and they say the God of this world, the evil one, tries to have everyone searching out there for everything else but who God is, and who his beloved son is, and what the way of salvation is, and what does salvation mean, and what we're saved to, where we're being saved from, but you know, trying to check out everything else. And that there's many paths out there, and you could do any one of them, and you could be okay. And at the end of the day, you know, just as long as you're a nice person, or something like that it's going to be okay. But God has given us some specifics, and there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life. He wants us to learn of it. He wants each of us to search for that God of eternity and his master plan for it all. There are many questions that arise that we cannot answer. And you totally agree about just what I just mentioned. Who is God, and where did he come from? The main reason that God is infinite and endless. God is infinite and endless. There is no end to God. You know, you can get lost in the vast expanse of thought and mind and trying to reason, and you won't get that answer, because he is endless and there is no end to God. He also has no beginning, which we cannot wrap our mind around. You think about it. But why? Why would I ask that or make that point that he is endless, there is no end, and there is no beginning? Why? It's because of us. And we're going to get into that here shortly. We rule our world by time, don't we? We rule it by the past, the present, and the future. You know, The volumes of history books that have been written upon man since man's been upon this earth, within the short piece of time that, if we look at the vast expanse of time, short since creation. But yet volumes of books trying, and only scratches the surface of what all man has been about and done, and even within history, that I think that there's much technology. We look at great feats that were done in the past, that we read in the scriptures, that I believe there's technology that's even been lost to us, how things were done. You know, if you think about the quarrying of stones and the machinery in order to build pyramids, multi-hundred ton stones, how did they move them? How did they cut them so perfectly? You take and you Google and look at some of the temple work around the world. I'm talking around the world. There are temples and structures in Russia. There are those in the Yucatan. There are those in China. There are those in India. They're all over the world. Man had technology and stones that would fit together perfectly. No cement, no mortar, but perfectly. And how did they cut them? And I'm not talking about just straight lines. There are some of them that are made that are in circle, like this, and then fit within to another one, and then go on to another shape, but made perfectly. And there are many theories how that was done. So once again, there's a lot of history and technology, even that was, I think, lost to us. But we rule our world by time, past, present, and future. That we know about the beginning. We even know about the beginning of this service. We know about approximately the end of this service. We know about approximately that we may do this or may do that. We rule our world by time. So to wrap our mind around about who God was, where He began or where He could end, God always was. And that's hard. That's just hard for us to really think about that. We're intrigued by the past. We guess at the future. Although we look, even in our scriptures, we take some educated, studied, might as well say good guesswork at how things are going to unfold when time comes to a close, when the Lord Jesus Christ even comes back to earth, which we believe shortly. How short is that? We don't know. But doesn't Jesus tells us, yeah, you look for the signs of the times, but yet each day is enough. Each day is enough that you need to handle responsibly, that you need to handle prayerfully and reverently. Okay? Each day is enough. Why? Tomorrow you don't know about, do you? Nobody can know about tomorrow. You can make all the plans that you want to, but tomorrow you don't know about. So we're supposed to handle each day, with substance, lovingly, prayerfully, and so on. We don't know about tomorrow, but we're intrigued by the past, trying to guess, once again, just like I was saying, even about archaeology, about technology, all the things that went on. And I think there's so much history that hasn't been written about. Than is that we do have, and then yet what we are finding out, first of all, they're taking a lot of pot shots at and trying to blow holes in the scriptures, but finding out today and more, hey, God was right. Look at the scriptures. This is true. That is true. The scriptures were right. But we guess at the future. We can look into the character of God, though, through His revealment to us. Looking into the character of God, through the Scriptures. We look at, we happen to have available to us the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I believe there's many more volumes of testimonies and things out there, but they're going to that are from the one true God and His Son Jesus Christ. They will agree with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But we have our Bible and Book of Mormon to look into the character of God. Of many things that we need to know, those essentials, and that we may reverence Him in His holiness, in His majesty, to know about the God of eternity, to know what He expects of us, to know who we are, what we should be about, and how we can have hope, and to know and be assured of the future. The past, we can't do anything about. Can't change it, but we can be forgiven for it. We can be forgiven for it. And that's what's essential. Because as we're going to move on here and talk about that vast sacrifice for the opportunity of forgiveness and how critically important that was and is. That's through Jesus the Christ. We see in 2 Nephi 12 and 56, "Know ye not that I, the Lord your God, have created all men, and that I remember they which are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath." And you know, this is actually a very finite statement. It contains the earth. It talks about the heavens above, yes. How vast and how large is that? Take a look, and once again, you know, we have the ability today to Google. You say that's the key word, to Google. You know, to look at the cosmos. Look at different forms of the cosmos. And if you look at even our solar system, then you look out into the galaxy, and there's several, there are many galaxies, and then there's the cosmos. What is beyond that? Good question. Beyond our mind, even, once again, I like to use the word wrap our mind around it. Can't do it. But regardless, he talks about just mostly the earth. Okay, isles of the sea, the earth beneath. Okay, and that's just us. That's just this planet here that he created. And I, you know, believe that his intention was to have a mankind. His divine intent was to have a mankind that could come to dwell with him by choice. A wonderful master plan. In Psalms 113 and 4, "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens." God created his dwelling place called heaven also. That's my statement. God created his dwelling place called heaven also. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Whatever that's like, whatever is there, but there. Once again, we're learning a little bit more. There's a little more parameters even for what is there that we could depend on, that we can know through the scriptures. What is his home like? What kind of things are contained there? What things we will not find there? We can know some of those character traits and of even God's home. It's the place of God's throne, isn't it? There is another throne there. What is the other throne for? Can anybody tell me? If there's the throne of the Father, what would be by his? For Jesus. Yeah, I heard Jesus. Yeah, exactly, on the right hand of God. You know, and anyway, regardless. But we're going to look in some more attributes as well, too. But the Lord is high above, his glory above the heavens. And God created his dwelling place called heaven also. He even created that as well. We even we look at the days of creation, and Psalms 8 and 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, or hast set forth, or hast consecrated, or hast put into play." You know, the word ordain, you know, we use that even with ministry. They send them forth. They purpose them to a work, to a power, to, you know. And so he has ordained, you see, the moon and the stars, which are going to have purpose and plan and shape and form, don't they? The stars which thou hast ordained. Psalms 147 and 4, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them by their names." Now we may have a names and numbers and things like that, and I you know, once again, you know, this, you've heard this from me before, but you could take you can pay so much money to get a certificate and they'll name one after you. You know, how futile that is. Save your money, put it, you know, you'd be better to throw it out the back porch than to, but anyway, who wants to see you? Anyway, regardless of that, there's lots of things out there, and as if it was somebody's star in order to give you their name, your name for it. You know, But he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their names. He telleth the number of them. This is in the Word of God, in the book of Psalm, divinely inspired, divinely written down by holy men. He telleth the number of the stars. There's not enough numbers in our... They talk about a trillion, that we even had. That number came into thought, I think, back. If I'm not, now, don't quote me, you can take a look it up too. But we started using that number even in our own country and so on back during Jimmy Carter administration. That's a long time ago. I'm pretty sure it was around that time they started using that number and that we started hearing about it. A billion. You gotta be kidding me. But the number of the stars, they can't even guess the end of the cosmos. But he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Now, Brother Chris had a program that he brought here at one time. Now, you remember that? Where he could take and he could dial in on the nanoparticle. You know how smaller than the human cell, and taking the human cell as being something like this, and the nanoparticle, I believe it is, it gets way down like that, how small that may be to the microbe and so on, and then take you out to the vast expanses of the universe, the known parts of the universe, and how large and expansive that is. Just so neat. And then God, he created them all. That all these things working in their intricate operations have to take a creator. Because it's a piece of art. It's a masterpiece. Has to have a creator to work within their regular forms and the way things happen. It's just like where we are at to inhabit life. The right amount of sun, the right amount of heat during the certain days of the year, the seasons that help to bring forth time, and the way we can keep track of it, days and years and seasons and so on. And then God's purpose, just the right amount of distance from a sun, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Just the way God said. Job 26:7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. That is so awe-inspiring to me. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, it's talked about in Job, if you look in that, also that, I believe that's that same chapter, the one after, talking about the bands of Pleiades and Orion. Those are constellations, I believe, in the skies. I believe that's probably where we get where we get those names in order to do them or use them. But regardless, we find where the power of the Lord is being made known in order to show that a person was going to live another 15 years. That the sun would go backward. It would go forward upon the sundial. Who was that? That would be told as a sign that he would live another 15 years. How would I know that that was going to take a place? Who was that, Vern? Oh, come on, Vern.
Elijah, but I think it's
no.
Elijah, but it
starts with an H.
Sun goes back 10 degrees.
Hezekiah.
Okay.
There you go.
I know it's 10 degrees one way and then another 10 degrees of old.
Okay. Oh, here's an easy one for you. Who was it that was given more time to be able to fight the battle and the sun would stand still? There you go. So we see where these elements are used. We see in order that the sun was darkened. The earth was couldn't even light a match at the death of Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon. That's right. And so anyway, we find so many wondrous things. Heaven is a place of perfection. No flaw, no offense, no evil. There's nothing done wrong there. God has ordered it. It is perfect. It is right. There is no evil there. There cannot be any evil there because it's the place of God's justice and perfection. Okay? It is a place of perfection. Perfect. No flaws. No flaws. Okay? And we try to do things. We try to do things right here on this earth. Each of us try to. We each can make plenty of mistakes, and we're full of flaws. And we have the ability to make choices. Some of them may be good. Some of them may not be. And we have flaws. Each one of us have flaws. We were put into a period of imperfection, of temptation, of chance, of decision. But we have flaws. And we're an imperfect world, even though man was started out perfect. We're going to get to that. But only joy and holiness there. Only joy. Holiness. There are ceaseless praises from his angels. He created them also. Scriptures declare that he created them also. We're starting to learn a little bit more about the characteristics or about God, about where he is, where, and the place called heaven. That place where he dwells, wherever that may be. A place of perfection, where God's throne is. Place of his glory, of his reverence, of his majesty, of his power. It is all about him because he is God, because he is all things. But there's only joy there and holiness. And there are ceaseless praises from his angels. Scriptures declare this as well, don't it? That there are ceaseless praises. Matter of fact, I believe part of Lehi's first experience that we see recorded is when he fell upon his bed and he thought he saw God upon his throne, and there were angels singing ceaseless praises to him. And there are other references as well. But he created the angels as well, a different entity, and they are not the same as you and I. They're created at the service, beckon, praising, and reverencing of the Lord in his awe-inspiring majesty. But they were not given the opportunity of salvation such as you and I. It talks about in the scriptures, it said that such things the angels desire to look into, and that is the way of salvation. Okay? We were given that plan. You and I were given the soul. Now they're an entity of a different nature. Servants of the Lord, of a different nature. Created in holiness. Yet we may read too of the experience of the evil one that chose to rebel against God and to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. But you know something? That really fit into the plan of God also. Because it says we read in the Book of Mormon there was an opposition created in all things. There was an opposition. And it talks about that one falling from heaven. He sought the misery of all mankind. It brought the evil and temptation into the world and so on. He sought the misery of all mankind. And so he's out and about trying to persuade people. Hey, you don't need to believe in God. You need to just believe in who you are. Yeah, you are the master of your own fate, your destiny, your all things about you. And guess what? You're happier than a clam here with everything that has been put about us for entertainment, for things to do, for whatever. But to make yourself happy with only things here. Not that there is exquisite joy and holiness in salvation. He wants you to think that there's everything else but God. But there are ceaseless praises in this place where God dwells. But we need to remember about that perfection. Remember about that true justice and holiness that he is of the Father and of the Son. We need to remember that. In 3 Nephi 4 and 48, Jesus is quoted, I am the light and the life of the world. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. You find the beginning of all creation, the end of creation, when all shall be put down, rule, authority, and judgment. Then all will be laid at the foot of the Father, that all may be in all, it says. When Jesus has fulfilled all the work of the servant of the Father, the will and bidding of the Father, gives it back to God, who gave it under, put it under him as responsibility in the very beginning. Book of Mormon calls it an eternal round. I think that's so neat. All things shall come back to God. And guess what? You and I are included in that as well. We're included in that very fact that no matter what, you will not circumvent the judgment bar of God. You will not circumvent standing before God himself. He created you. He will require you to stand before him when we pass from this time. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Jesus, the Creator, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He and through the power of the unseen God, I believe Jesus declares him as, or the Father. And it is said that Jesus is the express image of the Father. But he came representing the Father. He says, no man hath seen the Father any time, but by the Son who hath declared him. And so all things were created. We have the Creator, Jesus. And so we find that very, very neat that he created all things. He created you and I. And yet, in order to save his creation, and we're going to look at the end of that plan here very shortly so we don't get ahead of ourselves. God created a place of perfection for man to live in, Eden, a slice of heaven on earth. And that's the reason I put it that way, because remember, that had been newly created. Okay, the earth itself was referred to as a portion of heaven. Okay, there and as it talks about different levels of heaven. There was the heavens below, the heavens above, and things like that. And that also he created it perfect in the beginning. God's handiwork. He had been all over it, and sin had not entered the world. It was a place of perfection. Created the animals, he created, made man, and it is declared that he made man with purpose, and he created all things that man may have a place to be, to inhabit, and then that master plan would take place. God wanted those that are going to be perfected through his beloved Son to live with him, be those that could live with him. Isn't that a neat thing to think about? Inheritance. We read that word inheritance. How precious and powerful. This place called Eden, a slice of heaven on earth, even describes rather where those rivers came together. Euphrates, Tigris, Pihon. There's another one. What's the other one? Remember? Pihon, Euphrates, Tigris. There's one more, isn't there? Oh, Joyce is going to cheat. No, I'm sorry. I didn't kid you. Regardless. But anywhere they came together. People like to say today, well, we know we can get back to Eden because we could take and we could find those rivers. We could see where they come together and we could do that. You know, that's to me, I'm going to use the word foolish. Could anybody tell me what took place between Eden and now? There's at least a couple of things, and many things has taken and come to pass in between. Flood. Exactly. The flood. The flood's going to change the whole topography of the whole earth. There was the waters beneath that also came up. And then once the waters came spewing out, as also waters came down out of the heavens, and then we have which then left for room for the great ocean basins once those crusts were laying down. And I guess the flood. How about the time of Christ? When the change of the whole earth changed, it said. In the Book of Mormon, it said that there were cities buried in the sea. There were mountains where there were valleys, valleys where there were mountains. Another time. Earthquakes ever since. Volcanic activity. So do you think that they know where Eden could have been? In any way, regardless of the matter, I believe it was taken away, period. It wasn't needed anymore. I would say not needed, but a result of. Man was perfectly created in the image of God out of the dust, along with his helpmeet, Eve. He was created perfect in the beginning. He was created in the image of God, not as a monkey, not with a tail, nothing like that. He was created in the beginning, fully formed and perfect in the beginning. He breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Okay? He formed him. God's work is perfect. And once again, sin had not entered the world. Okay? Why? And how do we know these things? This is, even he walked and talked with God. He walked and talked with God out of this Eden where God was instructing him, talking to him. He wanted man to be with him. But he was also given rules. They could eat of anything, including the tree of life, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat of the knowledge of the tree of life, which was sweet, nourishing, you know, and we read a representation of the love of God and God's power and God's love, and they could eat and live forever. Also, but they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a bitter, bitter fruit. As they would also find out for symbolic reasons, powerful reasons. Yet because of temptation, which they had never encountered before, they did eat and broke God's only commandment. They hadn't encountered temptation before. They hadn't encountered the tempter, okay, who wanted to destroy God's perfect work. They hadn't encountered him before. And there which is kind of a lesson to us, we've got to be careful ourselves. Where there may be ways that we don't think that we are going to encounter him in our lives, and choices, and so on. We've got to be careful. We've got to be watchful. He's seeking whom he may devour, but he's a slick individual. I'm not going to go there because he doesn't deserve the time. But we do have to be on point. We do have to be careful. And we can walk away from him, and we need to be strong enough to make that choice. And the more seasoned we become as Christians and strengthening ourselves with one another, you know, in the light of Christ, We can become stronger and more knowledgeable and wise. And so man brought sin into the world. God didn't want sin. Man brought it. He knew that man would be rebellious from the very start. And he was vulnerable. Man's vulnerable. And so they made this choice. Man brought sin into the world. Adam and Eve created the path out of Eden. You might want to say symbolically, I'm sure there are ways they could get out. But Adam and Eve created the path out of Eden, this perfect garden, leaving God's presence and perfect place. Place of perfection, place of holiness, yet place of God's justice. And we have to remember that. Adam and Eve created the path out of Eden. They were responsible for creating that path out of Eden. The God of eternity had created man, but man fell from his presence by breaking his one law. And basically, you know, when we depart from the living God and his ways, rejecting his spirit, we break his one law, really. Even though the law of Christ contains many parts and facets, if you will, like such as a diamond. But when we depart from the Lord and withdraw from His presence, and we from His ways and His commandments, we break His law. And Sin, death, disease, war, pestilence, and evil now entered the world. Some of these things would be by evil coercion, but the result of, okay, because of sin. There wasn't war in the world before. There wasn't evil in the world. There wasn't killing. There wasn't disease. It could eat from the tree of life. It took care. It was the best inoculation you could ever have. God's love, God's power. Okay? Sin, death, disease, war, pestilence, evil now entered the world. Okay? And they had to leave. They had to leave. Had no choice. They were sent forth from the garden. Alma 9:38. Now we see that Adam did fall by partaking of the forbidden fruit according to the word of God. And thus we see that by this fall that all mankind became a lost and fallen people. I want you to think about this for a minute. And that is this. That man would have stayed in the garden and would have lived forever. Now this is something we don't want to try to. It's like a dog is going to run around the tree chasing his tail, just like this, and don't stop. Never going to catch his tail. But the fact that we would have stayed in that garden, we lived forever. Once they left our garden because of sin, disease, dying, and pestilence, man began to perish. Man began to die. Man started to have a shortened lifespan. They would live up to 900, some of 972 years old. That's a long time. But then down to where we see 70, possibly. Some say more, some say less. Depending on the person. You know? I may only see 59. Who knows? But you know something? What makes me not to worry, what makes me to have assurance, is a hope through Jesus Christ. Is having that hope. That brings you assurance, it brings you peace. Because if you don't have that, you have fear. You have fear. The path back to the garden was blocked by God's justice. Okay? It was blocked by God's justice. We have cherubim and a flaming sword. Do you remember when we talked about a couple of weeks back about the ark? We talked about the cherubims with their wings coming together. We talked about the Christ would basically meet with them there. He would meet them with them between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And the statement that I made is where mercy met justice. The cherubims were representative of God's justice. And of his holiness, protection of his holiness, holy guardians, if you will. And so the path back to the garden, this perfect place, was blocked by God's justice. Cherubim and a flaming sword. The flaming sword, you could say, a representative of the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we will be gauged, we will be judged, we will be measured by the word of God, will we not? At the very end. Measured and judged by the word of God. A way or a path needed to be created in order to come back into God's perfect presence from the sin that man had created and separated him. Man created the way out, but a way needed to be created back to God's presence. In order to come back into his perfect presence from the sin that man had created and separated him. Sin is the breaking of God's commandments. Okay. It is the separation from him. Because God is perfect, holy, and just. He is holy, is true reverential, you know, it is perfectness. There's not enough that can be said about his perfection without flaw. His ways are perfect. His word is perfect. His plan is perfect. And man likes to follow it up and get it clouded. Add to it, take away from it, don't they? Man likes to add to God's plan, take away from God's plan. And he is just. He is fair. God is fair. And he's not going to make the rules or whatever the matter and then turn around and say, well, wait a minute, I just changed that. Forget about it. You're not coming here, dude. No. Uh-uh. He's made a way, a truth, and a life, and he's fair. Because of what we do and don't do in this life, he's fair with how we're going to be treated there. Only a perfect way to answer to sin was a perfect sacrifice. Okay? And so, remember, things within the world, anything within the world was tainted with sin, wasn't it? Because of the sin of the garden. All things that entered into the world and then in the world were involved with sin. It's just like dirt, like mud to God. All right? So it had to be a perfect way to answer to the sin, a perfect sacrifice. Alma 19:97. Now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoned for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice, that God may be a perfect God and a just God and a merciful God also. He cannot deny who he is. He cannot deny his justice. He cannot deny his perfectness. A perfect plan had to be made. Once again, God himself, God the Son, God's own Son, that which dwelled with God himself, had to be God's own plan to redeem his creation that he dearly loved, that he had created perfect in the beginning, but he wanted a way to make them enough, that if they choose that way, that truth and life, they could come to live with him in his presence. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. There was a chosen vessel by the name of Mary. And she was a chosen vessel. And she was to whom God spoke and said that the Spirit of the Highest would come upon her. What would be come upon would be holy. What would be inside you would be holy. It'd be called the Son of God. And spoke many things to her. And spoke to Joseph, because, boy, oh boy, what did he know? What did he think? And my goodness, the Lord had to speak to him too about what was going to come to pass. What is it within, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. What's conceived within her is of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The only perfect answer for our sin, to be forgiven from a perfect God. A propitiation, an intercessor, the sacrifice, the one that could only plead for us, the one that could only stand between us and the justice of an eternal God. John 3:16-17. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This creation that he had created in his own image and breathed into him the breath of life. And as it talked in the scripture, said, I would, and I believe it's in 2 Peter, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, or to turn away from the world and to choose the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. That's how important it is. What is hanging in the balances? This is called the plan of redemption, or redeeming, bringing back man back into God's presence. The plan of redemption, to redeem. If you had a person that fell off the side of a cliff and they were hanging on to the end of a rope, well, first of all, you better hope that other end is anchored somewhere, don't you? You better hope the rope is big enough and it don't snap. The other thing is, you better hang on for all you're worth, and you better hope that somebody on the other end is strong enough to pull you up, to redeem you from that fall. I want you to think about that example. This is about what Jesus Christ is doing. He will not let go. We let go when we choose not to follow. But the plan of redemption, this is God's plan. It is that lifeline. It is that savior to save us from that fall, where we can only be made enough. We can only be made. We need to follow Him and keep His commandments to show that we are desirous of what He's offering, and being those persons, okay, to accepting and keeping His commandments. But we could only be, no matter what we can do, we can only be made enough through Jesus Christ. Someone to stand for us as an intercessor, declaring our worthiness before justice, the judgment bar of God. And there is called the Lamb's Book of Life, that if we've chosen and lived for Him, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be declared at that time, that manifest. Our name is there. If it is not written there, for whatever reasons, it's not because you didn't want to blotted out, but because of transgression, that it was our choice. In Philippians 2:9, but God made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in a fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's that only name, that only way, that only truth whereby we must be saved. That's the only way. There's no other plan. There is no other power. There is no other glory. There is no other justice. But in being made enough through Jesus Christ. This is why we need to be clothed upon with His sacrifice. Clothed upon with the sacrifice. And that is why we find in Revelations 19 and 8, the bride's garment, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or right ways, keeping of the commandments of the Lord. This is the bride of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is coming back for His bride, and that is that His church, His people, His sanctified people that have washed their garments in His blood, the righteousness of the saints, His commandments, His gospel laws. We need to keep them. Those are witnesses of our faith and faithfulness. Faith is not an idle word. It cannot be an idle word. It talks about, in James, I believe it is, says the devils believe. We can't just say we believe. The devils believe, and they tremble. They know who Jesus is. They know what their fate is going to be. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. But giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made it meet or sufficient to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Remember that word, inheritance? What is designed for you to inherit, in order to possess, in order to have. That is given to you, bequeathed to you. Inheritance. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness, had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. There's that word redemption again. Saving through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We cannot be forgiven otherwise. Only through the worthy name of Jesus the Christ. How powerful that name is. Because He's the Son of the only begotten Son of the Father. Moroni 10, 29-30. It's my last couple slides, by the way. Yea, come unto Christ, Be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. By the grace of God you are perfect in Christ. You can always deny the power of God. To come unto him and be perfected in him. Where's an operative word? Come to him. Come to him and be perfected in him. There's a desire, a purpose, and a plan. And we need to engage in that, don't we? We need to come to him. Live through him. And again, by the grace of God, you are perfect in Christ and deny not his power. Then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that you may become holy without spot. Denying not his power. You know, we talk about healings, you know. And we are all wrestling from time to time. We get sick, we get hurt, whatever the matter, about we run into the doctor or we run into God. There that difference. How strong do we believe in one or the other? I believe that, you know, that I see the example of our sister Sharon. She's being buoyed up by the power of God. She depends on being here. It's a good example to us. Great example. We praise God for that, and she does too, that she has to be here. Depending upon God for it, like King Mosiah said, or King Benjamin said, I'm sorry, he said that God, he lends us breath one moment from another. That power, this was kind of someone's depiction of the power of the resurrection, the great stone rolled away. He said an angel came down and rolled the stone away. Ether 5 and 41. And now I would commend you to seek this Jesus, of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost which beareth record of them, may be and abide with you forever. Amen. To seek this Jesus. You know, and that is our purpose in our life. We are Christians. We have purpose. We have engaged in that plan of us here. But we are continually, there's a phrase about seeking God's face. I mean, we're continually looking after him and finding out about who he is continually, to seek out and to know, to be assured and have hope to stand in eternity, you know. If you think about, you know, when you go outside and it's cold outside, you get a coat on and it's cold, but going to another place in God's presence, and how are you going to be clothed there? What kind of conditions would it be like? You know, outside, if I was to go outside and didn't even have my socks on, it's just freezing yourself and this and that. But the warmth of God's presence in a perfect place. In a perfect place, there will be no need, if we are granted to be entered in a good and faithful servant, to be clothed upon, we will have no need. I don't believe that we will not need to eat, we will not need to drink, but we will be there will be the waters of life. There will be that we're nourished by the Spirit of the Lord. No needs there. And God himself. Think of the sorrows that we have here, maybe in this world, one way or another. One way or another. But there, God will wipe away all tears. There will be no sorrow but joy. How could it be heaven if there was sorrow there? How could it be heaven if there's evil there? That won't happen. And so, are some of my thoughts upon the God of eternity and that master plan that he has created and that we live through. I'm thankful for your prayers and for your love and for that we meet together today in the name of God.